convention. But definitely has to be glad to be here.
She does such a wonderful job with the guitar.
This song, the very first part of it, says exactly how I kind of feel right now. So, y'all pray for me. There are times in this life when fear is so heavy and and no strength can you find. Just hold on, help's right on time. My Jesus, always on time. And though he sees the mountain you'll be standing on. When all you can see are the tears falling down, I'm so glad he sees what I've seen his children walk through darkest of midnights. I've witnessed faith put to the test. I've watched as the storm flew in with the thunder, but in each trial he knows what's best. And I am so glad he knows what's best. And though you may see a valley, he sees the mountain be standing on. When all you can see are the tears falling down, I'm so glad he sees what we don't. He knows the end from the beginning. He looks ahead past the hurt and the pain to a place where the peace passes all understanding. He sees the sun through the rain. And though you may see your valley, he sees the mountain you'll be standing on. When all you can see are the tears falling down, I'm so glad he sees what we don't. I'm so glad.
bless you, sister. Anyone else have a word on your heart? All right. Thank you, Sister Bandy, for singing for us. We appreciate the beautiful song. I do desire an interest in your prayers this morning. Feel very much the need of the help of God. I'm going to read a lesson from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'm going to begin at verse 27 and read down through verse 38. If you have your Bible, please join me as I read. Matthew 27, 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now that's my scripture reading for today. And as always, and I hope you all don't get tired of me saying this, because it is my earnest prayer that God will bless the reading of his word, and that it'll be for our good and for his honor and glory. I want to take my text today from the 36th verse that I read in your hearing. It says that after they had stripped Jesus of his raiment and put a robe on him and crowned him with thorns, they took him to Golgotha's Hill, also known as Calvary, and there they crucified him. And then verse 36 says, "And they sat down and watched him there." Now, I've never witnessed an execution. Oh, I've seen some of the old Western movies, you know, where they caught a horse thief. And they would take him to the town square, and, well, they'd give him a trial, you know. And then they would take him out and hang him. And I've also watched on television where they would use the legal injection, you know, to put a criminal to sleep. I've never seen that in person. I think it would be an awful thing to watch. Brother Mike mentioned this morning in Sunday school about corporal punishment, and I do believe in capital punishment. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The reason I do, in the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, and I want to turn there and read this, it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now this was after the flood. Before the flood, they ate herbs and vegetables and so on. After the flood, the Lord told them it'd be all right to eat meat also, to kill animals to eat their meat. But he said, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. You were not to eat the blood of the animal, but after the blood had been, the animal had bled out, then you could eat the meat, because the blood was the life of the animal, the flesh. Then in verse 5 it said, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, and I will require it at the hand of every man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So I think that that is an authorization for capital punishment. When a man murders another man, now I'm not talking about accidental killing. I'm not talking about manslaughter, but I'm talking about when a person deliberately takes the life of another person, he should forfeit his life for it. And I think the Bible supports that. So I wanted to make that clear before I began. Now, there are a lot of people, you know, who have been put to death for crimes that they have committed. And we know that there are people sitting on death row now waiting, you know, for the execution that was given as the judgment for their wrongdoings. But the Lord Jesus, now, he was an innocent man. He wasn't guilty of any crime. And the Lord Jesus was taken and he was crucified. Like I said, I've never witnessed an execution. I don't have the desire to witness one, as far as that is. But those people, you know, the man who was hanged, his life ended quickly. The man who's given the legal injection, his life ends quickly without suffering. But the Lord Jesus, he was given the death sentence. But it didn't take place quickly. The Lord Jesus did a great deal of suffering before he died. And I want to just talk to you about this a little while and remember my thought. They sat down and watched him. I don't know if you've ever seen an execution or not, but I want to draw a mental picture for you today. And I want you to envision the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, who came to this world through a miraculous birth. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. She conceived without ever having known a man. She and Joseph were married before the baby was born. But it wasn't Joseph's baby. The Bible said that she brought forth her firstborn son, never having known a man. So it was a miraculous thing. It was the way that God sent his son. He fathered that child. He sent his son into the world, a perfect man. He was without sin, and he lived among men, endured all the temptations that were thrown at him without succumbing to any of them. And he lived here in this world. And he was falsely accused. The reason for all of this, of course, scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, the elders, they despised Jesus because many people were listening to Jesus as he would teach and preach the word of God. And many of them believed on him. And the Jewish leadership, they felt threatened. And they were jealous and they were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hated him, the Bible said, without a cause. And so they brought these accusations against the Lord Jesus. They said that he was blaspheming because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that was the accusation that they brought against him. And they conspired with Judas Iscariot to deliver him into their hands. And he did that. And he was a follower of the Lord Jesus from the standpoint of identifying as a disciple. But he was never a true disciple of Jesus. The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. And so he went to the high priest and he said, I'll deliver him to you into your hands for 30 pieces of silver. And so they gave him the money. Afterwards, he got to thinking about it. And he decided he didn't want that money. He decided that it was innocent blood that had been shed or was being shed. He was not guilty of anything. And so he went back and he said, I want to give this money back to you. I want to get out of this deal that I made. And they said, oh no, we don't want it. That's blood money. And so they refused to take it back. But none of that eased Judas's conscience. You know what Judas did? The Bible said he went out and hanged himself. And he fell headlong down a steep hill and his bowels gushed out. So he committed suicide. That's what he did. His guilty conscience because of betraying the innocent Son of God caused him to end his own life. So Judas had kissed the Lord Jesus as to identify him before the officials, and they came and arrested him and they took him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And they gave him a mock trial. They even hired men to lie about Jesus. So they found him guilty. But they could not execute him because the Roman government was in power. And so they did not have the authority to kill the Lord Jesus. And so they took him to Pilate. And Pilate examined him. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. He has done nothing worthy of death. I find no fault in him. I'll scourge him and turn him loose." But the people, they said, "No, no, crucify him." Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" And there was no one that could justify the death of the Lord Jesus. And so Pilate set aside his judgment. He had judged him innocent, not guilty of anything. But because of the cry of the people, he set aside his judgment and he gave the order to crucify. Now, I could put a lot more in there, but I trust you'll read it for yourself. You probably have already. But it would do you good to refresh your memory about the way the Lord Jesus was treated. Now, I can see, taking the life of a criminal, of a man who has murdered other people. I can see that. But can you see taking the life of a man who has done no wrong? The Bible said that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He was healing and he was even raised people from the dead. And yet they wanted him put to death, wanted him crucified. Now, crucifixion is one of the worst kinds of death, the most cruel that could be thought of, I'm thinking. And so that was the Romans, that was their form of capital punishment, crucifixion, nailing them to the cross while they were yet alive. So they took Jesus and they crucified him. And so they sat down and watched it. They were watching the execution of an innocent man. Now, before they crucified him, though, the Bible said that Pilate gave the order to his soldiers, scourge him. And so they took him and they scourged him. Now, that was common. Anybody that was going to be crucified, he was to be scourged before he was crucified. And so they scourged him. And they put a scarlet robe upon him. And they put a crown upon his head. In fact, the soldiers, they made the crown out of thorns. They weaved those thorn branches and formed a crown, and then they put it on his head. And after they had done that, they put a reed in his hand that would symbolize a sepulcher. The king always carried a sepulcher. And that may not be the right word, but he carried a staff that identified him as being king and as having all authority. And so they put that reed in his hand. And they bowed on their knees and they mocked him. And they said, "Hail, Jesus, King of the Jews." But their mockery, it was not, their actions was mockery. It was not real. They were not acknowledging Jesus as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were poking fun at him. And so the Bible then tells us that they spat upon him. They spit on the Lord Jesus, which was an act of disdain. They didn't like him. They hated him, and they spat upon him. And then they led him away to crucify him. And on the way to his crucifixion, they gave him vinegar mixed with gall. And he refused it. So they nailed him to the cross. This was done in a public place. There was a place called Calvary. It was a place where they executed criminals. And it was visible. And so they nailed him to the cross. And then they parted his garments among themselves. And there was two other thieves crucified with him. Now, I'm sure I don't have the ability to adequately describe what I'm going to try to describe to you. But I pray God will help me that you can get a vision, a mental picture of this innocent, just man being executed not for doing wrong, but for doing right. And we know the Bible says that they wagged their heads as they passed by. They just, you know, they wagged their heads. And they reviled him. That is, they criticized him. They used very abrasive language concerning the Lord. And in angry tones, they were criticizing and insulting the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them said to him, they said, "You said while you was living that if they destroyed your temple or the temple, that you could build it again in 3 days." And so they said, "Now, if you'll be the Christ, you save yourself. You come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you." Well, Jesus had performed many miracles in their presence. But they said, "If you'll come down the cross, we'll believe you." Of course, that was just adding insult to injury, you know, of what they were saying. In the Gospel of John, Jesus did make those remarks. He did say, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again." But he was not talking about the temple in Jerusalem, the place where they worshiped. He was talking about his body, the temple of his body. And you know he did that? They did destroy his body. And in 3 days, he raised it up again because he rose from the dead after he had been put to death. And so the Bible says that the chief priests, and the scribes and the elders, you know, all of the those who had leadership positions in Judaism, you know, they all were ridiculing Jesus. You would think that they would have recognized him from the scriptures. You know, Jesus said they sat in Moses' seat. So they had a good knowledge of what the scriptures had to say.
but they didn't pay any attention to him, really. As Jesus said, you know, in the, I think the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, you draw near to me with your mouth, but he said, your heart is far from me. You do and you say not. And so that was, they were, and he called them hypocrites, and that's what they were. They were hypocrites. And Jesus called them that. And so they were delighted to see Jesus hanging on the cross. And they walked by, you know, and they saw him. And this went on for 3 hours. He was crucified what would have been 9 a.m. our time, the third hour of the morning. Then 9 a.m. And he was on the cross. And during this, from the third hour until the sixth hour, they mocked and ridiculed the Son of God as he hung on the cross. And then about the sixth hour, the Bible says that there was darkness over the whole land. All of a sudden, the whole earth became dark. And it was like that for 3 hours. And in the darkness of that noonday, the sun refused to shine. There was a transaction that took place between God the Son and God the Father. Jesus made a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And he made it in our behalf. And so this darkness was on the face of the deep. And out of the darkness, you know, all these people sitting around and waiting and listening to what was going on. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Eli, Eli, labak sab, well, I can't say it. See if I can find it and read it. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which by interpretation meant, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the Lord Jesus was with the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with the Father. While he was here in the world, Jesus had communion with the Father. He would spend hours in prayer, communing with his Heavenly Father. And he stood by the tomb of Lazarus. And before he called him out of the grave, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. And he asked him to hear him one more time. And he had wonderful fellowship with his Father. But as he hung between the heavens and the earth, after having suffered all of the abuse that he suffered and was suffering physical agony. The darkness came and he said, why have you forsaken me? And I believe that he had forsaken him. And the reason why was because Jesus was bearing in his body our sins upon the cross. And the Bible says that God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And as he hung there with our sins upon him, the Father turned from the Son and he turned to us. Do you know that because of what Jesus did at Calvary, you and I have access to God. And without that, we would have no access to God. But Jesus, he made an atonement for sin. He paid the debt in our behalf. He took our place. He suffered the death that we should have died. We are guilty of sin, but he did no sin and was not guilty. Well, the Lord Jesus, sometime before the ninth hour, sometime before 3 o'clock in the afternoon would have been as we keep time, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died. He died. His physical body died. But you know, he said unto his Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I don't want to get on that other subject. But Jesus did not go to hell at any time. Not at any time for any reason. He did not go to hell. You know what he said to that thief that was beside of him? He said, "Father," or he said, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus went to heaven. His spirit went to heaven. That's what he said was going to take place, and that's what happened. So, anyway, and the people were beholding and they were listening to this innocent man as he died that awful death of crucifixion. And you know what happened when he died? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, thus signifying that now the way into the holiest of holies has been made manifest. It had always existed. From eternity, the plan of salvation was fixed, and it was determined that Jesus would die on the cross and pay the sin debt for mankind. And all of those years, the rituals of the Jewish people that they went through, they were just types and shadows. But now, the real sacrifice had been made. And when that real sacrifice was made, that veil that separated the most holy place that only the high priest could enter into, and then he had to have blood to enter in to make an atonement for the people, which was symbolic. But I tell you, when Jesus died and that veil was rent, and that signified now the way into the holiest of all, which is heaven itself, the way has been made manifest. This is the way. Not through those animal sacrifices, not through works of righteousness that we might do, but through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that you get to heaven. And that was made manifest on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible not only said that, but it said the earthquake, the great earthquake, and the rocks rent. And the Bible says that the graves were opened. That earthquake, you know, I was in Hawaii for on the big island of Hawaii for a period of time, and that's where all the big volcanoes are, the volcano craters, the chain of craters, and the live volcanoes. And some of those volcanoes, when they would erupt, the earth would quake and shake, and there would be great cracks open, some of them that wide, and they would run for miles, those cracks would. And so that's the way it was when Jesus, when he died, the earth quaked and the earth broke open and some of the graves were opened and exposed the bodies of those who had died and had been buried there. And then after his resurrection, they got up and went into the city. Now you say, now that's, you know, that's just a fairy tale. Well, you can believe that if you want to. But I want to tell you, it's not a fairy tale. Jesus rose from the dead. And he is the resurrection and he is the life. And not only did those bodies get up out of the grave that day, some of these days, these bodies are going to get up out of the grave that are planted out here in this cemetery. Well, they were people watching, and they saw all these things that took place when Jesus was crucified. Some of them, I guess, watched from a distance just out of curiosity. I suppose some of them thought it was good entertainment, you know. I'm glad I didn't miss this, you know. And there was his disciples. They were standing afar off. And John, he was close by the cross, I believe. His mother was at the foot of the cross. And John said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Son, behold thy mother." And John took her and took care of her from that day on. He was close by. But what about Peter? You know, when they arrested Jesus and took him to Caiaphas' house, Peter followed afar off. And when somebody saw him and recognized him, they said, "You're one of them." "No, not me." Another said, "Yes, you were. You know, your speech betrays you." "No, no, not me." A little later, somebody else said, "I know you was one of them." And he cursed and he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Now that's, you know, hard to believe, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's the truth. Jesus was executed in a public place. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was treated every disgusting way that a man could be treated. And he looked down from the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They know not what they do." Now Jesus, through all of that, he loved us. He could have come down from that cross if he had wanted to. But if he had come down from the cross, you and I would have spent eternity in hell. We would not have any hope of salvation. But he stayed on the cross. He paid the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And he paid the penalty for us. And we owe him everything. We owe him everything. He loved us. And we love him if we've been saved. And we love him because he first loved us. So, you know, in closing, They had a guard posted at the foot of the cross. And he was seeing all this too, hearing all of this. And when Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost and the earth quaked and all of these things that took place, this man said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It convinced him beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Savior. And so I hope today that the Holy Spirit will convince you, if you're a non-believer, if you haven't believed in Jesus, if you haven't trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, what He'd done on the cross He did for you. And I hope the Holy Spirit will give you grace today and that you can look to Jesus and you can trust Him with all of your heart and be totally convinced that Jesus is your Savior. I'm going to close. I pray God will bless the message. Because He loved me so. Because He loved me. I love Him. I love Him. I want you to love Him. Maybe we should have a verse of a song, Brother Wayne. Don't want to miss the opportunity to give you the opportunity to bow before the Lord Jesus and call upon Him. Let's stand. If you feel the need to get right with God, will you come and seek Him today? Seek Him while He can be found. God. 108.